Good morning, church. Buenos días, iglesia. Be still and know that I am God. Let's look at Psalm 46 again. Thank you, Brian, for reading it for us. I'll read it again, probably in a different version, from the NLT version, and emphasizing a few points. Psalm 46, let's read it again. It says, David says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Maybe David didn't write this actually, sorry. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. The Lord of hosts. We discussed the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, this past Wednesday. That's verse 7, the Lord of heaven's armies. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. The premise of Psalm 46 is what to do in the midst of physical, mental, or spiritual turmoil. Because whether or not we're in it, somebody's going through it right now as we speak. What to do in this situation, and the solution God provides, the solution the Bible provides in Psalm 46 is to, one, be still, two, and know, three, that I am God. But upon reading that and trying to practically follow these orders, I find a logical problem with this direction that he says here. I don't want to undermine or undercut what is said here, but I find, for me, a logical issue with how to follow these steps in that order. Because it reads, to me, it reads like I am called to be still first, then have faith in information about who God is. And that's very hard to do in that order. Because if I have to be still, I want to know why I have to be still. It's hard to be still for no reason and then figure out why I have to be still. It's a lot easier to figure out why I should be still, then I can be still and be calm. And so, I want to do it in reverse today, this morning. I want to first gather information about God. Then I want to learn how to have faith in the information. And then it'll be a lot easier to have reason and evidence to be still. So let's do this in reverse. Let's go in reverse. So number one, let's discuss this claim that God has, that I am God. God says he is God. Let's discuss this claim, what that means when he says, I am God. Because for some reason, just knowing he is God should provide stillness in our hearts and souls. So what is it about God that makes him so special as being God that should create stillness inside of us? Well, perhaps the most important truth of him being God is the resulting conclusion that we are not God. I'll say it again. If he is God, that means that we are not God. I am not God. That's very important and very significant. Hence, we are too weak to do anything by ourselves. Hence, our sins will destroy us if they are not washed away. Hence, we will all face some kind of problem that is too much for us to handle. Hence, we will all need mercy one day. We are incapable of providing any of the above that I just said. We can't help us out of mercy. We can't overcome that problem. We can't take care of our own sins. Really, Christ would say, without me, you can do nothing, he said. But with God, we can do all things. Positive thinking this morning, the verse came up, Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things with Christ. So, I'm able to do something with God. And also, through God, we have the washing away and conquering of our sins. through Jesus again. Acts 2:38, that's the power of that, is that now we can finally have our sins washed away if we are baptized in the name of Jesus. And those problems that we cannot defeat ourselves, with God, we can move mountains. Christ says in Mark 11:23, with the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move, and it will go. Those are problems that crush us normally. And thankfully, when the world gives no mercy, because the world does not give any mercy, God gives mercy over judgment. More important to God than judgment is mercy. That's hard for me to figure out. I figure if God, if you're so right and wrong, you can be the perfect judge. Yeah, he is a perfect judge, but he prefers giving mercy. James 2:13 is very, very clear. Mercy triumphs over judgment. These are all exclusive God-given things. We can't do any of these things. Only God can do so. So please, I ask you, don't fall for the lie that we can do any of these things ourselves. That is us taking the place of God. That is us saying, I have somehow, I am God in these ways. No, we are not God. He is God, and God all by himself. Self-help does not work without God. We are all called to help ourselves, but only with God will it even have any kind of effect. Self-help by itself is not going to work. It requires God to energize, to give power to it. To think that we can do any of these things puts us in the place of God, and that is deceiving ourselves. He wants to make it very clear. He is God. And us thinking that we can be gods or like God in these ways, that's the very, very first lie in the Bible. That's what got Adam and Eve. Satan said, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. That's a whole lie, that we can actually take the place of God in these regards. No, we can't. Please don't fall for that original first lie. More about God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of all things. If he's the beginning and the end, he is simply a circle. There is no beginning or end. He is all these things together. God is. Reality is God. The very fabric of who he is reality. Therefore, God needs nothing. And yet he loves us. We can bless him with our love and service and dedication to him. God is love. God is not the God of love. He does not have a lot of love inside of him. He is not full of love. God is love. Therefore, figuring out what love is requires figuring out who God is. Furthermore, time has no effect upon God. God is not bound by time. Therefore, he has no beginning or no end. The expression, the term beginning and the term end, these words are words involving time. They don't matter to God. He's above, beyond time. In fact, he created time. Therefore, time has no effect upon him. More about that later. And God, believe it or not, God is not there playing a huge chess game with our lives. He's not playing a massive game of SimCity on the earth. No, God is entirely devoted towards our peace and happiness. So much so that he gave his own son to die on a cross that we can have peace and happiness. Isaiah 45:1-13. If you want to know more about God, about what he says about himself, because I have to move on from this point, but Isaiah 45:1-13, here's what God is saying to the people associated with his work through Cyrus. Cyrus was a foreign person, wasn't even a person of God, who God used to bless his people. God could use anybody. And this is what says about Cyrus. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be open, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I would do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. Again, knowing who he is so important. And here's why. And why have I called you for this work? And why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. Then he says, there is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. Sometimes we may say to ourselves, God can only use godly people, we may say. We have a limitation. God can only use godly people. God's saying, I can use anybody I want to use. I'm going to use somebody who doesn't even know me, Cyrus, in a mighty powerful way. It's a very powerful chapter. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. All the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I create the light and make the darkness. I send the good times and the bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide, so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop it, what are you doing? You're doing it wrong. That's what we do all the time as humans. Does a pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? Sadly, we humans do. How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or said to its mother, why did you make me this way? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. Do you question that I do what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose, and I will guide his actions. He will restore my city and free my captive people without seeking a reward. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, Lord of hosts, have spoken. God can do whatever he wants. And he wants to clarify that and prove that I am God. There are no limitations. Even among people who don't even know me, I can use them in mighty powerful ways if need be. Now, this is all well and good, but it is merely information if we don't have faith inside of it. They're simply just words, but we also require faith in these things, in these claims, to have stillness, to be still as God wants us to be. That's why step two and knowing being faith, having faith in these things is so very important. Last week I said works without faith is dead. I know we hear faith without works is dead, but also know works without faith is dead. If we are going to church, works, but don't believe these facts, faith about God, the result is the same as people who don't care about God at all. We will also have, as Christians, supposedly, a lack of security. We Christians, if we don't have faith in God and his power and his claims, every trouble will knock us around that comes along. We will have perpetual nervousness, released as rage on internet boards and social media. So we got to have faith in this information. Let's return one more time to the faith and works connection and synergy, if you will. Faith without works is dead. But if we are striving to do both, they will feed life into each other. Faith without works is dead, but they feed life into each other if we're doing both at the same time and trying our best to do both. What I mean is, if you want to have more faith, let us work faithfully. If you want to have more faith, let us work faithfully. Please don't expect faith to grow if we're not faithful, for example, in church attendance. Please don't expect faith to grow if we're not working at all for God. At this point in this church, we could be involved with some ministry in this church every single week. There's always something going on in this church right now. It's awesome. Every single week, we could be involved with some kind of ministry. Just now, we have one today, right? At the church, if you want to. Let's go to a brother's house and pray over him. Let's encourage him. That can happen right now. That's how faith grows. Because I tell you right now, when we go to his place and we pray over him, that process of glorifying God, when we see what it does for each other and for him, that creates faith. That's what it does. Allow God, please, to draw on the canvas of our work for him. It's almost like we have to give him a reason to grow our faith. And what he would draw upon our lives is more and more faith in him. But we have to have a canvas. We got to do something for him, provide him with something to work on. Let him draw his power into your life. Or if you want, and I prefer a writing analogy. That's an artist's analogy. I prefer a writing analogy. Therefore, I've always loved the King James Version of Hebrews 12:2. I've always loved what it says. Hebrews 12:2 says in the King James Version that God is the author and perfecter of our faith. I love that. Now, I know author can mean a variety of things, but I view it as a writing point of view, as a writer myself. I love the idea that God is, can write our faith into our lives. He can perfect it by our lives. Hebrews 12:2 says that, but how do you have God write more faith into our lives, if you will, to be the author of our faith? Well, in context, let's read Hebrews 12:1, and you're going to find the same pattern over again, over and over again, faith and works coming together. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Let us work. Let us stop sinning. Let us do what is right. And if we do so, look, our faith increases. Hebrews 12:2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith in the NLT version. But you've got to provide God paper to write on of your life, if you will. So neither faith nor works can happen alone, but together. But together we will find them adding onto each other. And then as we work with God, work with others with God, we will see that God is all the things he said he is. We see God working by working with God. Okay, it's kind of logical. And when we see God working by working with God, our faith increases. And that only he can be all the things he said he is by that same faith. And then, my friends, then when it's all said and done, then we can be still. After we see who God is and have faith in who he is, then we can be still. You know why? Because we have reason to be still. We know why we should be still. It makes sense to be still now. We're not being still for no reason whatsoever anymore. Now we know why we should be still. With any problem, there is only so much we can do. We are called to do as much as we can. Don't get me wrong. Do your best. But when we have done all that we can, then what do we do? The Bible says, be still. The Bible says, relax. In the Hebrew, it says, cease striving. Cease to strive anymore. Stop striving. Or modern English, stop trifling anymore. Stop doing it. Relax. And wait upon God now. Stop worrying about it. Stop doubting. Stop drinking the problems away. Stop eating the problems away. Stop shaking. Stop moving. Stop fretting. Stop complaining. Just stop, the Bible says. Be still and know that he is God. Recognize who God is. The person that supposedly we are baptized into. The person who supposedly lives within us. Realize what we are about, what we have in Jesus, in the Lord. Having peace, knowing God will take care of all things, gives us peace in our minds, our bodies, and our souls. God is truly concerned about our well-being. That's why that verse is there. He wants us to be still. He cares about us. He wants us to be whole within and without. He truly cares about our well-being, our mental, spiritual, and physical health. That's why he said, be still. And be patient. You know why? Because the problem that we're going through right now, whatever we're going through right now, is already solved through Christ Jesus. It's already dealt with. We don't see it right now because we live in time. We live in time, we can't see it, but in reality, it's already solved. John 16:33, I love this verse. He says, I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. I want you to be still, Christ says. And here's why. He says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world already. I have overcome the world. Christ has already conquered anything this place has in store for us. Take heart. He's in a place outside of time. The problem's already solved. We have to live and act that way in our lives. And guys, there's some very real problems that we hear about this morning. There's some very real things. And I don't say these things lightly this morning, especially with the news that we began this lesson with. But I see no exception to these rules in the Word of God. I know for a fact that God is able to be and bring peace and strength and comfort and trust because of who He is. And I pray this morning we know exactly who it is. Our problems are already solved in Jesus Christ. So please, be still with this knowledge and know that He is God. For Christians, I pray that we are living that, believing that, being that, because if not, we might as well throw away our Christianity. We might as well not be that. We have that in Christ Jesus. If you were here this morning, but you don't feel that this morning, but you're a Christian, please come up. Let's pray about that. If you're not a Christian today, this is a blessing God wants for everybody. He created all human beings, and He wants us all to have these blessings in their lives. And so, if you were here this morning, and have not yet walked into that kind of bond, that link with Christ, the Bible says if you believe in Him and are baptized, you will be saved. This is for you and for anybody who is far off. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.